Well, this morning I want to show you a portrait of wisdom. And let me tell you what kind of portrait that I have in mind. The portrait that I have in mind is like a portrait from an artist's sketchbook. And if an artist is skilled, they can, with just a few bold lines, just a few strokes of the pen, they can sketch something, whether it be a face, someone's face, or a landscape, especially to sketch the outline of an animal. And just with a few strokes of the pen, you can see the outline of what it is that they're trying to sketch. And you see it enough to say, oh, you've captured it. You've captured the shape or even some of the movement of what you're trying to sketch with just a few strokes of the pen. Well, the portrait of wisdom that I want to show you is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And let me explain why I think of this as a portrait of wisdom from an artist's sketchbook. One is, it's not a photograph. This is not a comprehensive portrait of wisdom. It's a sketch. And in order to get a comprehensive photograph of wisdom, you'd have to read the whole book, the book of Proverbs. But this is sketched in a few lines, and yet the writer captures what wisdom is in these verses. It's short. It's just 12 verses long. And yet these verses, these 12 verses hang together, as you'll see in a moment. And then another reason why I think of it as a sketch from an artist's notebook is this sketch, these verses, this portrait of wisdom, is artistically done. This is poetry. And it's done, it's written in that way to capture your attention. Now let me say a brief word about Hebrew poetry and the way this is done in an artistic way. In our poetry, the kind of poetry that we're used to, usually a poet will set two lines side by side. And he sets them side by side because the last sounds of those lines rhyme with each other. And even our hymns are written in this way. This is the kind of poetry that we're used to. It's not always that way, but one of the poet's main tools in the kind of poetry that we're used to. Well, Hebrew poetry is not like this. But in Hebrew poetry, the writer will set two lines side by side because the meaning of those two lines relates to each other in some way. And so the Hebrew poetic writer will often say the same thing in two ways. For example, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's not talking about two different individuals that are be given, a child and a son. The point is where those two meanings overlap. Child is going to be given who is a son. So in Hebrew poetry, usually the poet uses two lines to make one point. And he can do that in a number of different ways. But we'll see this in this portrait. So this is wisdom's portrait. These verses contain commands for you. And that's no surprise. This is to tell you how you are to live wisely. But this portrait would not be complete. It wouldn't quite capture wisdom, what it is, if it did not also include wisdom's rewards. And so to understand wisdom, to really understand it as it is, you must understand that the life of wisdom is a rewarding life. And it's infinitely more rewarding than the life of folly. And so, in this portrait, these 12 verses, half of the pen strokes, half of the verses of this sketch, half of them are spent sketching the commandments of wisdom, to tell you what to do in order to be wise. And half of them are spent sketching the rewards of wisdom. This is the kind of life, the rewarding life, that the reward of wisdom is. And so in the first verse, you find a command. In the second verse, you find a reward. And then it continues to alternate. So the third verse you find a command, the fourth verse you find a reward, and it alternates back and forth for all 12 of these verses. One thing further to tell you about these 12 verses before we start looking at them, and that is that the first four verses command you to listen to the words of wisdom and motivate you to do that with the rewards of listening to wisdom. And in fact, that's a very important component of the life of wisdom, is simply listening to the words of wisdom. So that's the first four verses. And then the last eight verses, the commandments in those eight verses actually explain the content of the life of wisdom and motivate you to live that way with rewards of that life of wisdom. Look at verses 1 and 2, the first command that's given and the first reward that's given as part of this portrait of wisdom. My son, and it's given as a father, a human father, who's speaking to his son, and he's speaking to you as well. Here's the command. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then here's the reward. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do you want to live a long and full and peaceful life? Well, then you need the teaching and the commandments that this father is giving to his son. And that's in verse 1. The teaching, this father's teaching and his commandments. It's two ways of saying the same thing. He's not referring to two different things. It's the father's teaching and the father's commandments. Now, what are you to do with the father's teaching, with the father's commandments? Well, you're to not forget his teaching, and you're to let your heart keep his commandments. Again, that's two ways of saying the same thing. The word for forget in Hebrew, most often, it's used as it's used here, and that is, it's not talking about a lapse of memory, that something might just slip your mind, but it's talking about forgetting in the sense of willfully rejecting something. And he says, do not forget my teaching. And then he says it in a different way. Let your heart keep my commandment. And that keeping is also very deliberate and very active. It's not just a container that holds something, but it is to keep, to guard, to nurture my teaching. He says, let your heart keep my commandments. And so it's the inward part of you, the deepest part of you, that is to be continually keeping these commandments. So this is not only an appeal to listen to the teaching that this father is giving, but also to build your whole life around this wisdom, that your heart would keep it and that you would not forget it. Verses 3 and 4 is a similar appeal. First, the command. In verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And there's the reward of wisdom in verse 4. Now, if your translation, if your Bible translation is like mine, then these verses are separated into lines. If not, then they're all together as a clump, and you'll have to try to see this for yourself. But if you look at verse 3, and your verses are separated into lines, you'll see that there are three lines in verse 3. And in the rest of the verses, there are only two lines. So look at verse 3 and look at these three lines. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And you can see that the two are that are parallel are the last two. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And the one that is different, the one that is odd, is this phrase here. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. In fact, this is a statement, a line that's kind of on its own, and it's sandwiched between the first command and reward about listening to the words of wisdom, and the second command and reward about listening to the words of wisdom. This is a line that breaks the pattern of this poem that the author is writing, and it does so to arrest your attention, because what it says in this line is important. Do not let kindness and truth forsake you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Now, the words that he uses for kindness and truth are two words that often appear together in the Old Testament. And the first word is a Hebrew word that you might know, hesed, and it's translated in a number of different ways. I recently read about this word, a good description for the definition of it. Righteousness is the idea of measuring up to a standard, measuring up to what's expected of you. But hesed goes beyond what is expected of you. It is grace that is undeserved and that is unexpected. This is the idea of hesed, doing good to someone in a way that's undeserved and unexpected. And perhaps a good translation of it would be grace. So that's the first word. The second word is the word truth. It's also a word that means faithfulness or dependableness. So to put those two together, do not let dependable graciousness forsake you. Now, as I said, those two words, or dependable graciousness, mercy and truth, appear in a number of Old Testament passages. And from those passages, it's clear that this is to describe God's people. Dependable graciousness. In fact, it's to describe you. But it's to describe God's people because it describes God. And in the vast majority of passages in the Old Testament that talk about these two words together, loving kindness and faithfulness, most often it speaks of God. In fact, in that passage where Moses asks the Lord to show him his glory, the Lord passes before him and he says his name to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. And he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, abounding in dependable graciousness. So I think this admonition here, do not let kindness and truth leave you, it's referring to God's dependable graciousness. And in the middle of telling him to listen to his words, this father says, I'm telling you to listen to my teaching, I'm telling you to listen to my commandments, I'm telling you the rewards of it, but what I'm saying is don't separate yourself from God's grace. Don't separate yourself from God's dependable graciousness. And this is how important it is that you listen to my words. Look at the rest of verse 3. It says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And that pronoun, them, the things that you're to bind around your neck and write on the tablet of your heart, perhaps does not refer back to God's hesed and his faithfulness from verse 3, that statement that's just sort of interjected there between, but perhaps it refers all the way back to verse 1, to this father's teaching and to his commandments. In fact, if you'll flip over a few pages just briefly, turn to chapter 6, verse 20. These are other portions of the book of Proverbs where the father is telling his son to listen to his words. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 20. It says, my son, observe the commandment of your father, same word, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Or look at chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, just one page. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So back to our passage when The writer here writes, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. I think he's either referring to the teaching and the commandments that he's already mentioned in verse 1, or else he's saying that God's loving kindness and truth is so associated with the teaching and the commandments that the Father is giving here, that when you bind that teaching and those commandments onto your heart, you're binding God's graciousness to you as well. But I think it makes more sense that what you're writing on the tablet of your heart is the teaching and the commandments that this Father is giving. And again, we see the heart, the innermost part of you, the part of you that makes you to be you. And you're to write these commandments on your heart. In other words, you're to make them a part of your character. You put them around your neck. That's outward adornment. You're to write them on your heart. You're to do both. You're to make these commandments and this teaching a part of your personality and a part of your character. Well, what is it? What is the teaching of this Father? What is the commandments that he's talking about that you're to write upon your heart? Well, I hope that's your question at this point, because that's the point of the first four verses, is to make you want to listen to the commandments that are written here as part of this portrait of wisdom. And the next eight verses will tell you what that is. And here in these next eight verses, what you'll see about this portrait of wisdom is that it's perhaps a different portrait than the one that you might expect. And what's being sketched here is perhaps different than what you expected to be sketched. Because wisdom, you'll see here, is not the same as intelligence. Wisdom is certainly related to intelligence, but not very closely related to it. Wisdom involves a degree of intelligence, but that's not one of the main ingredients to wisdom. And in fact, the natural man's, that's the unsaved man, the natural man's main obstacle that he must overcome in order to have wisdom, and your main obstacle that you must overcome, to whatever extent the remnants of that old sin nature are influencing you, the main obstacle is not a lack of information, like you might have if you're doing a math problem and you don't know how to do it and you're trying to figure out and you need more information. Now, lack of information is an obstacle, especially if you've never read the book of Proverbs. Then you would need to be informed about what's in it. And that's what I'm doing this morning, is informing you about what's in the book of Proverbs. But lack of information is not the main obstacle to being wise. And the main obstacle to being wise is not an inability to understand. The natural man can understand what's written here. In fact, one of the commentaries that really helped me in preparing for this message is written by a man who's not a Christian. He's Jewish. And he understands what's written here, but he's not a wise man because he does not know Christ. And that's a scary thought, especially for someone who preaches, that you can tell others how to be wise without being wise yourself. The main obstacle to being wise is not a lack of information, it's not an inability to understand. The main obstacle to being wise is a heart problem, is an attitude problem. The natural man hates wisdom. And you do too, to whatever extent your sinful nature, the remnants of your sinful nature, influence you. And that's why you're told to listen with such urgency, why you're told to write these things on your heart. It's because the natural man hates wisdom and has a heart problem. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And they despise it because they hate submitting to the authority of God. They hate submitting themselves to the authority of God. That's what the natural man hates, and that's why he hates wisdom. And so what we find in these eight verses is that every command here has to do with how you relate to the Lord. Look at the commands are in the odd number verses. They all mention the Lord's name, and they all have to do with you relating to the Lord. Look at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Or verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. And so what you can see from this sketch, from this outline of wisdom, where the shape of wisdom is just sketched in a few strokes, is that wisdom is about how you relate to the Lord. Let's look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Okay, there's the heart again, and this time it's all of the heart. Trust in the Lord with all of the heart. And then this is two ways of saying the same thing. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. So what is it that you can't do if you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart? You can't lean on your own understanding. This is one of the only two times in the book of Proverbs that the word understanding is used with your understanding. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about understanding, in other words, for wisdom and knowledge as well. This is one of two times when any of those words are used, your understanding. And so the translators, to bring that out, supply the word your own to indicate that that's being emphasized. It's your own understanding, not the understanding that comes from the fear of the Lord, but your understanding. And the command here is not to lean on your understanding. That is, don't lean on it for support. Well, what is it that you're to trust the Lord for? And what is it that you're not to support yourself with your own understanding for? Well, verse 6 answers that question. You're to trust the Lord to make your paths straight, to make your path smooth, to make your way successful. And you're not to lean on your own understanding in order to make your paths smooth. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's the promise. You say, wait a minute, if I don't figure out how to smooth my path, then I'm not going to get a good outcome. I'm going to be in trouble if I'm not figuring out in my mind how to make my path smooth. Well, the answer given here is trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's not the wise person, but it's the fool who spends his time figuring out how to engineer a smooth path ahead of him, how to get the outcome he wants. And if that's what you spend your time doing, if that's what you spend your time thinking about, then don't expect the rewards of wisdom, because that is the life of folly. That is the life of leaning on your own understanding. And so you ought to expect the rewards that go with folly and not the rewards that go with wisdom. This is a great reward for wisdom, part of the portrait of wisdom, this great reward in verse 6. He will make your paths straight. But look at the beginning of verse 6, because this is another part of this poem that breaks the pattern. Usually the odd-numbered verses give a command, and then the even-numbered verses give a promise, a reward of wisdom. But here in verse 6, the first part of the verse gives a command. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What kind of a command is this? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, it's the word to know him. In all your ways, know him. How can you know God in all of your ways? You can say, well, shouldn't I know God in all of his ways to study about God? No, it says, know him in all of your ways. The word for know there, it's a very broad word for, like our word for know, it can be used for many different things. There's a passage in, actually, the book of Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, that I think is helpful for what this means to know God in all your ways. And it talks about someone who touches something that's unclean. This is in the portion of Leviticus that deals with ceremonial uncleanness. It talks about someone who touches something that's unclean, and it's hidden from him, but then he knows it later. And so he uses that word. He knows it later, and it tells him what to do. It tells him he's guilty of being unclean at that point. But he's doing something unconsciously. He's not conscious that he's touching something that is unclean. And then later, he becomes conscious of it. This is how we're to live in all, how you're to live in all of your ways, is conscious of the Lord in everything that you do. When your mind is occupied in something else, the business of the day, you're to have just this very simple consciousness of the Lord's presence. In all your ways, you're to know him. You're to orient yourself towards him. And a great distraction to this knowledge of God, to this orientation towards God, is seeking to know your path in all your ways instead of knowing the Lord. Look at verse 7, where another command is given. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Instead of spending your time figuring out how to make your path smooth, instead of spending your time figuring out how to get the desired outcome, the way in which you're to spend your time in your thinking in order to be wise is this: not to be wise in your own eyes, but to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is what is to occupy the wise person's thought, and that is what is to guide his steps, is fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. In fact, wisdom teaches nothing about how to smooth your path. Wisdom does not teach you how to anticipate future events. In fact, it leaves you completely in the dark about future events. That's not what wisdom does. Wisdom does not teach you how to manipulate future events, like the wisdom of the world tries to do. But it leaves that future events totally outside of your control. But what wisdom teaches you to do is to turn from evil. And you turn from evil by fearing the Lord. So the way of wisdom is to do what's right in God's sight and then trust him to make your pathway smooth. So if that's how you're making decisions, you're saying, I'm making this decision not in order to get the best outcome, but I'm making this decision because this is right in God's sight, then this is the wise person, and this is the one who ought to expect the rewards of wisdom. It's a completely different way of thinking than the way of the world. Because the wisdom of the world is to do what you can to generate the outcome that you desire. But the wisdom that's found here that is so precious to us is to ask, what can I do to please the Lord? What must I do to please the Lord? And then the reward that goes with it, verse 8. It, that is not being wise in your own eyes, but fearing the Lord and turning away from evil, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The idea that's given in the second line of verse 8, it's going to be refreshment to your bones, is that it's good for your bones to be lubricated and not to be dry. And so the word that's given in verse 8, it'll be healing to your body and drink to your bones is actually literally what it says. Now, this is not a medical journal. This is poetry. And this is not only speaking about the body, but it's speaking about the soul. And the Bible understands that the physical body is connected and overlapping with the inner you. And so what happens to your body has an influence on your state of mind. And what happens to your state of mind has an influence on your body as well. And so I know exactly what is being talked about here. It's the same as what is found in Psalm 32 that David talks about. Except this is not the rewards of wisdom, this is the rewards of folly. This is the effect of sin. Where David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body, and it's the same word, it's my bones. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. A reward of wisdom, and this is a great reward of wisdom, is that wisdom is medicine. It's a mood-altering medicine, because that's the kind of medicine that he's speaking of here. It's the best medicine. It's a medicine with no side effects. And this is a wonderful reward that you'll find nowhere else but with wisdom. Then look at verse 9 and 10. And here's a command in verse 9. Again, it has to do with your relationship to the Lord. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You're to use your money in a way that honors the Lord. And that's important enough to be included in this very brief sketch of wisdom. You're to give to the Lord from the first of your income and not from the last of your wisdom. And then the reward that goes with it. So your barns or your storehouses will be filled with plenty. And your vats, it's your wine presses actually, will overflow with new wine. They'll be full of grapes that are just being pressed out. Now, this promise that's connected with this is a promise of prosperity. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you might look at that and say, well, I'm following the path of wisdom, and yet I don't have these things. My barns are not filled with plenty. My vats are not overflowing with new wine. And so how can this be? This week in preparing for this, listen to a message that Dr. Walkie gave at one of our camps, and it's called, Does the Book of Proverbs Promise Too Much? And he actually deals with this very passage, and he gives a great answer, and he spends a lot of detail looking in that question, and I won't go into all of what he said, but he talked about the importance of looking beyond the grave. And that the book of Proverbs understands that. And they point out, that's what Christ did. Christ did not have barns that were overflowing or wine presses that were overflowing. But he looked beyond the grave. And then another thing that Dr. Walkie pointed out is that even the Proverbs recognize that sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And the next command and reward that's given deals with those times. And it's a very important, a very essential part of the portrait of wisdom. Verse 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Job's friends, when they comforted him, they knew all about verses 9 and 10, that if you honor the Lord from your wealth, that your barns will be filled with plenty. But they didn't know about this part of the portrait of wisdom, and so they had a very incomplete presentation of wisdom. And that what they didn't know is this, is not to reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. The command here deals with your attitude when you encounter suffering of any kind. And that is, you're not to reject the suffering. You're not to despise the suffering. You're not to look at your pathway, and because you're not able to see the way in which it's going to be made straight, the way in which it's going to be made smooth by the Lord, not to look at your pathway, and because you can't see that, stop trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Stop acknowledging Him in all your ways and begin leaning on your own understanding. But instead of rejecting and despising suffering, you're to do the opposite of that. You're to accept suffering. Now, it doesn't say you're to enjoy suffering. It says you're not to despise it. You're not to reject it. Now, how do you do that when you encounter suffering, either great or small? Well, first, remember that your suffering is discipline. It's reproof. That's the way it's described here. The discipline of the Lord. And it's the Lord's reproof. It's not necessarily in your life because you've sinned, and it's a direct response to that sin. But it's necessarily in your life to make you to be wise. That's the purpose of the suffering. And then, in order to accept and not reject and despise suffering, remember this reward in verse 12, because that's why it's given. And it's not so much a reward, although it is, but it's an assurance. And it's an assurance of God's love, even amidst suffering. This is part of wisdom's reward. It's part of the portrait of wisdom. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And so this portrait starts out with a human father who's instructing his son, who's doing what he can to instruct his son. But a human father cannot control events. He's limited in what he can do. And the portrait ends with the heavenly father, who does control all the events. And those who are wise are loved and reproved by the heavenly father. So this is wisdom's portrait. This is a brief sketch of wisdom. Make this sketch to be yours. Make this to be your portrait. So that if an artist were asked to sketch you, and that artist were a poet, this would be what he would write about your life, about the way that you live your life, and the rewards of your life, is this portrait. And the way to do that is, in all your ways, to know God. The way to do that is to orient your life, orient your thinking toward your relationship with God, and then experience the rewards of that. If you're here this morning and you don't know this God, if you do not have a relationship with him, then you should know that you have no right to approach him. You have no right to experience blessings from him. You have no right to be treated as a beloved son by him. But instead, you are treated by him as you are, and that is as a sinner before a holy God who is angry with sin. And so your only hope is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except by him, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. To put your trust in Christ, in the sacrifice that he made for sin on the cross, in his resurrected life, and if you trust in him today, you're forgiven of your sins, and you're treated as a son. And after that, he will make you to be wise. And that's where most of us find ourselves at this point. We've been forgiven, we've put our trust in Christ, and he's making us to be wise. He does it by communicating to us through his word, and he does it through reproof. He does it through events in our lives in which he's teaching us wisdom. But be encouraged that the Lord, in this work of making you wise, he doesn't stop until it's accomplished. So be encouraged as you seek to make this a portrait of yourself, this portrait of wisdom. Be encouraged that the Lord does not quit his project with you until he makes you to be wise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rewards of wisdom, which are really the rewards of knowing you and going through all of our life knowing you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood, which brings us to you. And there's no other way in which we might relate to you because of our sin than through the blood of Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in his blood. We ask that you would make us to be wise, that we would listen to your word, that we would see your hand in our lives, guiding us, and that we would become more and more like the portrait that is found in this passage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.